Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at God's relationship with the ancient Israelites in the period immediately after their exodus from Egypt. And we started by looking at the tabernacle, the so-called tent of meeting. And then we moved on to God's law, although a lot of us were away that week on the church walk. And then the sacrificial system. And last week, the Day of Atonement. And today, I've got, as it were, to put in place the last piece of that jigsaw, the priests, and then pull back and try and look at the totality of all of that. Now, rather unusually, you're not going to require your Bibles during this sermon. We've already had a huge chunk, and I'm not going to expound that. But what you will need is your imaginations, because I want you to imagine that you were one of the Israelites who had exited Egypt with the rest of the Israelites. I want you to imagine that you were in the Israelite camp. Imagine you were towards the edge of it and that you climbed a low hill towards the edge of the camp and looked over the camp. It would have been a huge camp. There were probably upwards of 1 million people who had exited Egypt. The tents would have stretched across a semi-arid plain as far as your eye could see. But you'd have been able to see, right in the middle of the camp, an enclosure, an area shrouded by high, well, roughly 8 foot high, linen sheets. Not a big area, about 75 foot wide, which is about 1.5 times the width of this church, and about 150 feet long, about twice the distance from there to there. And you would then be able to see in the west end, and the west end of that enclosure, a tent. A big tent, about 15 feet high, about 15 feet wide, and about 30 feet long. And you would know that that was the tent of meeting. You would know that that signified, that tabernacle signified God's presence with his people. God was at the heart of his people. God was the leader of his people. God was your leader. But let's imagine then that you went down from the hill and walked through the camp to that enclosure. The enclosure was orientated east-west, so you'd have entered from the east end through curtains made of blue, purple and scarlet yarn and twisted linen. Huge, heavy curtains, probably a bit faded in the sun, but nonetheless magnificent curtains. You'd have pulled them apart and stood in the courtyard. And there in front of you would have been the tabernacle. But between you and the tabernacle, immediately in front of you would have been a huge altar, 8 foot across, 4 or 5 feet high, and on it would have been burning a large fire. Behind it, there would have been a bronze bowl, a large bowl with water in it, and to the side, an ash pit. Beyond that would have been the tabernacle itself. You wouldn't have been allowed in there, but you would have known what was in it. You would have known that inside the curtains was a further altar on which incense was being burned. You'd have known beside that was a candle, a candlestick with 7 candles on the top, perpetually burning, and a table with bread on it, a number of cakes of bread. And beyond that would have been a further curtain. And inside the curtain would not have been an image of the God. There would not have been an idol, as there would have been in almost every other temple in the ancient world. No, all that was beyond the curtain was a box. A box the size of a small trunk. That long? About that high? Same across. The Ark of the Covenant. So called because inside it were 2 stone tablets. And on those tablets was written the 10 commandments. You see, you would have known that the tabernacle symbolized God's presence, yes, but it also symbolized God's purity, God's holiness. And in that box, in the Ark of the Covenant, God's requirements of his people. You would have known that it symbolized God's separateness from his impure, unholy, and frequently disobedient people. And you'd also know that that was what the altar and the big bowl and the ash pit were all about. They were fundamentally about the making of sacrifice. A fire burned on the altar day and night, every day, 365 days a year. And every morning and every evening, animals were sacrificed on behalf of the community. And during the day, individuals came and they themselves offered their own sacrifices. There were many different types of sacrifice. It was an immensely complex system. Sometimes someone would offer a sacrifice simply as an expression of thanks to God. But much more normally, the sacrifices were dealing with the question, how could impure man, how could the impure Israelites have the presence of a holy God in their midst? How could that gap between God and man be bridged? Now, there were many aspects of that. There was obviously the aspect of their disobedience, the aspect of sin, and the sacrifices symbolized the dealing with that problem. They were multidimensional. There was no one picture that was used. They symbolized the paying of a ransom to God. They symbolized the making of reparation to God. They symbolized the paying of tribute to God. They symbolized the effecting, the obtaining of peace with God. That was one aspect. But there was another aspect, which was, even aside from the issue of sin, how could one deal with the fundamental impurity of the Israelites in the face of God? And sacrifice symbolized the expunging of pollution, the cleansing of the Israelites. That's why, incidentally, sacrifices often had to be offered when there was no question of sin. It was all a question of purity before God. And overarching all of this was the basic point that God himself had provided a means of bridging that gap between himself and his people. God himself had provided a means where his people could live with him, as it were, in the camp. Of course, had you been there, you wouldn't have been so naive to believe that God was only present there. You knew he was the creator of heaven and earth, but he had promised to be present, especially to bless, to guide, and to lead. And in this system, he had provided the means whereby that was possible. But let's go back. I left you at the entrance to the area, facing the tent. You'd have noticed all of this. In fact, you probably wouldn't have noticed it. It would have been so familiar, you would no more have noticed it than things in this church. But there's one other thing you would most certainly have noticed, and that was the priests. You might have even seen Aaron himself. You would have certainly seen one of his descendants. They and they alone were allowed to be priests. In fact, you'd have begun to get a flavour of what was going on even before you reached the enclosure. Because as you walked through the camp, you would have walked through the tents of the tribe of Levi, the Levites. They were the only ones allowed to camp around the tabernacle. They, as it were, acted as a shield around the tabernacle, separating it from the rest of the Israelite tribes. Furthermore, they and they alone were allowed to perform certain tasks in the tabernacle area. And in particular, when the camp moved on, they and they alone were allowed to dismantle the tabernacle. They and they alone carried it, and they alone put it up. But even they could not participate in the core element of the ritual. Only the priests could do that. Now, if you'd gone to the tabernacle, the overwhelming probability is you'd gone there in order to present a sacrifice. That's what you went there for. You didn't go there for idle curiosity. You didn't go there just to meet other people. You went there for a sacrifice. What would have happened? Well, as I say, there were different sacrifices. But let's take, for example, the burnt offering, a very common sacrifice. You'd have brought an animal, a goat, a ram, a bull maybe. You'd have had to be wealthy for that. But you might have brought a goat or a ram. You'd have brought it, and the priest would have stood in front of you. You'd have laid your hands on its head, symbolizing that it was your representative. You would have then cut its throat and poured the blood out into a container. This sermon, by the way, is not for the squeamish. You'd have poured it into a container. The priest would have picked up the container and splashed the blood all around the altar, walking round it, just splashing it around. Meanwhile, you would have butchered the animal, cut it into pieces and withdraw and removed its innards. You actually heard some of that in the reading, although that was not a burnt offering. Well, there was a burnt offering, but the bit that you're probably thinking of was not. So you'd have pulled out the innards. Then you would have taken the innards to the big bronze basin and washed them. Meanwhile, the priest would take the pieces of the meat and place them on the fire to be consumed. He would have placed them on your behalf on the fire. Having washed the innards, you would have then given him those, and they in turn would have been placed on the fire on your behalf. Do you see what's happening? You brought the sacrifice. You are the one making the offering. You identify with it by placing your hands on it. You are the one who kills it. You are the one who breaks it up. But it is the priest who takes those pieces and offers them in the fire to God on your behalf. And of course, in the morning and evening sacrifices on behalf of the community, the priest did all of that on behalf of the community. More than that, once a year, the high priest, and again the high priest alone, went behind the curtain into where the Ark of the Covenant was in order to take part of the sacrifice in there and make atonement on behalf of the whole Israelite people. You see, the priests were intermediaries. They had many roles. They were teachers. They did all sorts of things. But above all, in relation to the sacrifices, they were intermediaries. You would have known that you could not offer a sacrifice yourself to God. You see, what they symbolized was the fact that even sacrifices could not be presented to God without a sanctified, holy, set-apart intermediary. That whole ordination ceremony we heard described was all about symbolically sanctifying Aaron and his sons so that they could act as intermediaries. But note, the symbolism was one, that an intermediary was required, but two, that an intermediary had been provided. Once again, you see, God is in the symbolism specifying both the need and his provision. So again, you as an Israelite would have known that there was a need for sacrifice and God had provided the means of it. That there was a need for intermediation and God had provided the intermediaries. Hence, had you visited the temple, as I've just imagined, you would have known that, provided you followed what you were told to do, your sacrifice would be accepted. Well, that's what you would have known had you been an ancient Israelite, but you're not. The question is not what the ancient Israelites knew. It's what we knew, know, and what we can learn from all of that. Or to put the matter more clearly, is there anything that we can learn from it all? Well, I suggest we start with what we shouldn't learn from it. You see, there's a great temptation to try to equate what happened in the tabernacle and subsequently in the temple with what happens here in church. Well, now, I know you don't think we have animal sacrifices and things, but consider this, and it's been put forward seriously. There's a temptation to equate the tabernacle with this building, the church building, to equate sacrifices with communion, and to equate priests with, well, Peter. And that is completely wrong. I can hardly stress that too strongly. If you make those equations, you will go seriously wrong. Let me take it bit by bit. This building. Well, first of all, I hope we all appreciate that the church is the people, not the building. But more particularly, nowhere in the New Testament does it say that this building represents the presence of God. In fact, the New Testament doesn't say anything whatsoever about church buildings. No, we don't come here to, as it were, symbolically come to the house of God. We come here as the gathering of the church. This is a house of the church. It is not, like the tabernacle, a house of God. What about communion? Communion is not, in any sense, any shape, any variety, a sacrifice. What communion is a commemoration of Christ's death. We come to remember what Christ did in the upper room on the night he was betrayed. And what did he do? He had a meal. Hence, this is a table. It is not an altar. It's a table for a communal meal, not an altar for a sacrifice. I remember years ago, 35 years ago, I rather carelessly used the word altar. And a friend of mine looked utterly astonished and said, "Gosh, do you have animal sacrifices in your church?" And I sort of said, "No." And he went, "Human sacrifices." That's a table. Communion's a meal. It's not a sacrifice. And what about priests? Well, we unfortunately use language which is prone to mislead here. A modern priest, to use a word I tend not to use, modern priest is a member of the church with certain gifts that have been recognized, and the person is called upon to exercise them in the service as a minister of the church. Normally gifts of leadership, of pastoring, and of teaching. In no sense is a priest an intermediary between us and God in the way that the Old Testament priests were. No equation between what we do here and what was happening in the tabernacle. So, does that mean there's nothing we can learn from what I've been talking about and you can all safely go home and forget it? Fortunately not. There is, in fact, a lot we can learn about it from this. Think about it. The tabernacle, the sacrificial system, specifically, incidentally, the Day of Atonement that we were considering last week, and the priests, were all symbols, pictures of God's relationship with his people. They were symbols originally of God's relationship with his people, the Israelites, following their exodus from Egypt. But actually, as I was explaining in the evening service a couple of weeks ago, our relationship with God is in principle exactly the same. And as a result, we too can and should learn from those symbols. That's why, later in the year, we're going to have an entire series from the book of Hebrews. And that will consider some of this in greater detail towards the end of the year. For the moment, though, I'll just mention a few key points which are worth bearing in mind. Things that we should remember as we remember these symbols. Let's start with the tabernacle. The tabernacle symbolizes God's presence with his people. God's presence with us. How is he present with us? Well, first of all, let's not forget, Christ came to earth. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Actually, what John wrote in John 1:14, which I've just quoted, was, "The Word became flesh and dwelt as in a tabernacle." amongst us. It is an allusion back to the Old Testament. But that wasn't just 2,000 years ago. Don't forget, we have been told that we receive the Holy Spirit. We are temples, tabernacles of the Holy Spirit. Think of the tabernacle, think of that tent, and remember, God with us. God with us, the hope of glory. But also think of this. The temple symbolized God's purity, God's holiness, God's separateness. Remember that, and remember that we cannot just waltz into the presence of a holy God. That is simply not possible. And that, of course, brings us to the sacrificial system. The sacrifices symbolize the bridging of the gap between God and man. Of course, Old Testament sacrifices were just that, symbols. They were symbols looking forward to the work of Christ. What's fascinating is if you look at the different sacrifices, you understand different things about the work of Christ. The payment of a ransom. All of these, by the way, are picked up in the New Testament. The payment of a ransom. The payment of reparation. The effecting of purification. The obtaining of peace with God. Think about the sacrificial system, not just in general, but try and have a look at it in detail and reflect on the significance of it in understanding Christ's work. Reread what we studied last week, Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, with that in mind. And then what about the priests? The intermediaries. Well, of course, Christ is our priest. Christ is our intermediary. We sang about it earlier. Christ is the intermediary who takes the sacrifice and goes into God's presence. Someone who intercedes for us. Do you remember that Jesus said that he had come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it? I hope you remember that. Now, I suspect most of us, when we think about that, imagine that what Jesus was talking about was his life of obedience to God, that he fulfilled God's requirements for people's lives with God. And of course he did, and of course that is part of it. But he fulfilled the law in a much more profound way than that. The tabernacle, the sacrificial system, the Day of Atonement, and the priests were symbols that pointed to the reality of Christ. In Christ, God dwelt among us. Christ, our sacrifice. Christ, the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. Christ, our high priest. But there's one final thing that's worth mentioning. All of this, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the priests, pointed to the fact that we can come into God's presence in his way, or not at all. You see, unless people followed the prescribed methods of sacrificing and the rituals, they would not be accepted. You would have known that. More than that, that applied not just to the people, but to the priests as well. Aaron's sons, or at least two of them, decided that they could improve on the temple ritual, and they offered what is described as unauthorized fire. To God, to the Lord, there was no question of sacrificing to other gods. They died. God is holy. We come to him in his way, making use of his means, or we don't come at all. It doesn't matter what you do so long as you're sincere is not a biblical maxim. Nor could it ever be a biblical maxim because it puts us at the center rather than God. But the Bible does something far greater. The Bible puts God at the center and shows that God and God himself has provided the perfect means of access to himself. God in Christ has provided the perfect sacrifice. God in Christ has provided the perfect interceding priest. And we may come to God through that. And as we do that, God himself comes to us and dwells with us. We become the tabernacle of God. So let's think about the tabernacle. Let's think about sacrifices. Let's think about the Day of Atonement. And let's think about priests. And let us remember what God has done for us. Amen.